Lifestyles are important. You know, people talk about different lifestyles, how people live, the things they do. I just believe that lifestyles are important, and they're particularly important. Pardon my throat this morning. They're particularly important, I think, for Christians. In this culture in which you and I live, a culture that seems like it is fragmented all over the place, I think Christian lifestyles become extremely important for us and for the world. So I want to talk this morning about lifestyles. I'm going to invite your attention to Proverbs chapter 3, to the book of Proverbs chapter 3. Thank you. Thank you. A book of Proverbs chapter 3, where the writer to the Proverbs has some very important words for you and for me in the, here in year 2022. Would you stand as we look at God's Word? Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Did you get those last two verses? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. The promise of God to us. Thank you, and please be seated. I think you and I know this morning that lifestyle issues are very important to us because we want to, if we can, we want to define how we live and where we live. I moved to Mount Vernon back in 1987, and it wasn't long after I moved there that I discovered that many other people were beginning to move to Mount Vernon, and many of them were moving from the city of Columbus to our small town of Mount Vernon because they wanted what I call a simpler lifestyle. But you know, that's a very tricky transition because you always take yourself with you wherever it is that you may go. I heard a man a while back say, who was commenting to a friend, that he and his family were having to scale down their lifestyle. And then some months ago now, a man who was feeling the pressure of time said, and I quote him now, "It will surprise you, but it costs $1 million a year to live the way we live." We're talking about lifestyles. That's a lifestyle I know nothing about. It takes $1 million a year to live that way. I think one of the big issues in society is the issue of lifestyle. What we wear, where we live, where we work, who our friends are. And lifestyle is influenced by people because, believe it or not, it is true that birds of a feather do flock together. And so we look around us today and we want to know what colors are in this year. And if you're a man and if you have to wear a suit once in a while, you want to know about ties, you know, are wide ties in or narrow ties in or no ties at all. I heard someone joke recently that he was looking for a narrow tie to wear because wide ties gave too big of a target when he was eating lunch. There was a popular television program out that focused on the lifestyles of the rich and famous. We want to know, we're curious, we want to know how they live, what they do, and how they travel. If you've ever watched MTV, now I know that's mainly what young people watch, but if you've ever watched MTV, one of the programs they had on them a while back was called Cribs. Now that's a new word for houses, where they would show off the mansions of millionaire athletes and millionaire rock music stars. Then, of course, if you turn on television, there's always Keeping Up with the Kardashians, you know. Beverly Hills. We're talking about Jersey or Atlanta or Beverly Hills. We're talking about lifestyles. Now Webster in his dictionary defines the word lifestyle as an individual's typical way of life. So our lifestyle, your lifestyle and mine, is who we are and how we live on a day-by-day basis. And if our faith is not vitally connected to our lifestyle, then we have to raise the question of how important our faith really is to you and me. Now, you and I know there's a great deal of wisdom that we can find in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, the scholars tell us, is what they call wisdom literature, and I believe you and I would benefit by reading Proverbs on a regular basis. Proverbs are short, they're strong, they're on target. They're really about life and living. Sometimes they make us laugh, sometimes they make us cry. They will always cause us to think, they will challenge us to act, and they will require us to change. You see, Proverbs will point you and me to a way of success, and it will warn us about paths of destruction. One author called Proverbs, truth in street clothes, and I like that. Now, they're not just truth in terms of conventional wisdom or the prevailing opinion among us. They are God's truth for all of us. Now, most scholars believe the book of Proverbs was written by Solomon when he became king of Israel. It's also very obvious to us, as a matter of record, that Solomon did not follow much of the wisdom that he articulated in the Proverbs. He preached and he wrote more than he practiced. And the passage that underlines the entire message this Sunday morning, I think is one of the most famous proverbs that come from Solomon. It provides for you and me a clear and concise pattern for our life and for our faith. And I think it gives to anyone who is willing to follow what is found here, it gives advice that is clear and direction of what I call a winning lifestyle. So I want us to respond this morning to the Scripture in two different ways this Sunday morning. First of all, I want us to notice that you and I are asked to remember some things. We're asked to remember some things. I think there are some priorities that you and I need to keep clearly in focus. Many decades ago now, President Theodore Roosevelt said that the thing that will destroy America are these, and I quote, prosperity at any price, peace at any price, safety first instead of duty first, the love of soft living, and the get-rich theory of life. Did you get that? Prosperity at any price, peace at any price, safety first instead of duty first, the love of soft living, and the get-rich theory of life. Now, that's really a picture of what he thought would be undisciplined living, living that is simply focused on self. And as you and I read that quote, even though it's an old quote, it tends to sound very familiar, doesn't it? So the writer of the Proverbs begins with the advice that you and I should remember the commandments of God. And he's talking about the Ten Commandments. A number of years ago, Ted Koppel, who was then a network newsman, gave a commencement address at Duke University. And in that university speech to university graduates at Duke, he reminded them these were commandments and not suggestions. You and I are to remember God, the one who gave us life and who gives grace that provides that for us. And as you and I remember God, the one who comforts us in all of our sorrows and who enables us to celebrate all of our successes, as you and I remember that God, there are some things that which you and I should remember about that God. For instance, We are to give Him first place in our lives. No other gods before me. And we are to celebrate Him in our worship. No graven image to which we bow down. Nothing that you and I can handle or touch or feel or taste. Be that our money or our jobs or our families or our reputations, none of that should cloud our view of God, for God alone should be the object of our worship. Then we are to acknowledge the value of His name, so that when we speak His name, we should mean it. And then we should appreciate God's provision for us for taking a day of rest and for renewal and worship. A producer in New York City said to the famous author Holman Walke one day, "I don't envy you your religion, but I envy you your Sabbath." The commandment of God reminds us there are some things to remember about God and how you and I relate to that God. But there's more than that there. You and I are also to remember how we relate to each other. And we begin with how we relate to our own families. The commandment says, give honor to your parents. One generation moves on to another generation. There's a rhythm to that. And when the relationship between parents and children are impaired or ignored or disrupted, there are some serious consequences about that. And then as we relate to others, we are to give value to the sacredness of life. May I remind us this morning, by any standard or measurement, we have a tremendous problem in this society, the problem we have of violence against each other. And one of the most disturbing aspects we face is the violence of teenagers directed against other teenagers in our society. We are killing one another in this society in an absolute record rate, a rate that is higher than any society in the Western world. And did you realize this morning, the United States has one of the highest homicide rates of any democracy in all of the world? We cannot turn on our television these days without seeing mass shootings. And the television station I get out of Columbus every day begins with at least two or three murders that happen during the night in Columbus. You see, folks, in our relationship to each other, we value life because life is sacred. Criminologists are writing about people who have no values at all today, and all that they know is violence. Then you and I are to keep sacred the dignity of persons. Adultery violates the marriage vows. It always scars the dignity of people. And I want us to just remind us this morning, affairs are always wrong. They're always wrong. Whether they're physical affairs or emotional affairs, God says they violate the marriage vows and they're always wrong. Then we are to respect the right of ownership as we deal with one another. The question is, who owns what you have? Who owns what you have? Well, ultimately God does. But in the meantime, whatever it is you and I have is really God's gift to us, and we're to be stewards of what God gives us. We're not to steal from one another, nor are we to shortchange God in terms of our stewardship. We're to uphold the sanctity of truth. As we deal with one another, we're not to bear false witness, because deception and falsehood weaken the whole fabric of human relationships. And we are to hold our desires in check, because we're not to covet what somebody else has, because our urges toward ego satisfaction can be very destructive to us. They are the commandments of God. And if you have not taken time to read through the Ten Commandments recently, you ought to do it again. Because by and large in our society, we've just sort of thrown them aside. We don't think very much about them these days and how they apply to us. And the writer of the Proverbs says that you and I are to recall and remember them as they focus on our relationship both with God and with each other. They are liberating limits that God has provided for us that will give direction and freedom to us in our living. General Omar Bradley, who was made very famous by the Allied victories back during World War II, when he was a very, very old man, gave his last speech to the cadets at West Point. And in that speech, General Bradley said, "This country has many men of science, too few men of God. We have grasped the mystery of the atom, but rejected the Sermon on the Mount." Fact is, we know better than we do. Most of us here this Sunday morning know the way that we ought to live. If we are pleasing to God, we should constantly remember His commandments and write them down deep in our hearts. The commandments of God. Well, our second response to this text is not only are you and I to remember some things, but we are asked to do some things. You notice that? We're asked to do some things. And at the heart of this passage, there are four active verbs. Trust, lean, acknowledge, and make straight. The first three of those, we do. The last one, God does. And He starts by telling us, trust. Trust. Now, the idea behind that Hebrew word trust is that we fall face down before someone before whom you and I seek protection and help and guidance. And we cast our hope upon that one person, and in so doing, we trust that person. Fact of the matter is, you and I have a hard time letting go and letting God, don't we? So we often say things like, "I believe in God, but..." Or, "I have faith, but..." Or, "I'm praying, but..." Someone recently said, "Pastor, I believe in God, but God seems so far away, and what I deal with every day is so everyday and so real. And Pastor, what I deal with is so near at hand to me, and I find myself more and more relying on me. It's just hard to trust." So I think God would ask us this morning, in our circumstances, in the situations of our life, do we really trust God? After a long, distinguished career at the university level of teaching, Christina Hart Summers wrote an article, and in that article, she pointed out, there's something fundamentally wrong in the American classroom. And this is what she wrote. "We may be one of the few societies incapable of passing on its moral teaching to our young people." Let me read that again. "We may be one of the few societies incapable of passing its moral teaching to its young people." And I think she was right. And I think she was right fundamentally because so much of our moral teaching is founded on the authority of self. And without a belief in one who is greater than ourselves, there is no foundation for our morals. Trust in God. That's one of the things you and I are supposed to do. Then we're asked to lean. "Lean not on your own understanding." The Living Bible says, don't trust yourself completely. Now, that does not mean this morning that we have low self-esteem or low self-worth, but it does mean that we have to recognize our limitations and our weaknesses. And you and I are not to substitute our limited view of things for God's more complete view, and our choices must be rooted in God's choices and not in our own choices. Carl Bernstein of Watergate fame has called our times the idiot culture. Did you get that? And he says for the first time in history, the weird, the stupid, the coarse has become our cultural norms, even our cultural ideals. So it's no wonder when you turn on your television, it's no wonder the television programs you and I look at, or the movies we have out there, or even some of the advertisements I see these days, aim at the lowest and the most vulgar of life and of living. And that's what happens to us as a culture and as individuals when we lean on our own understanding. Then we are to acknowledge. That means we are to recognize and recognize God in all of our living in our lives and find out what it is God wants. Heard a grandfather telling about his youngest grandson who was testing the limits. Any grandparents here know what I'm talking about? testing the limits. I know. Grandpa would tell him, don't do that. And his response was, Mommy said I could. Now, Mommy was across town, and Grandpa couldn't verify the truth of that. So he said, your mother didn't tell me that you could do it. Oh, he said, I can still do it. Grandpa said, well, who told you you could? And his response was, God told me I could. That's heavy coming from a 3-year-old. And Grandpa said, you know, I talked to God frequently and he did not mention that to me at all this morning. You see, sometimes we can lay off on God what we want. But you and I must go beyond human desires and acknowledge and recognize God in all of our life and living. And when we do that, we're given the promise here, He will make our paths straight. Not us. He has promised He will do that. He will make our paths straight. And we need God in order to help make our paths straight. I remember going to the bank when I was still pastoring First Church and we were going out on mission trips every year somewhere. I went to the bank one time in order to cash a check, in order to get some cash for our work and witness money for one of our trips. And in the money that I received that day, which was quite a bit of money, they gave me some brand new $100 bills. Now, you don't see many $100 bills in the typical offering plates of Nazarene churches. So I'm not as familiar with those things as I would like to be somewhere along the way. But I want to tell you, when I look at that $100 bill, it bothers me a bit. They should have asked me before they printed that thing, because old Ben Franklin seems to be a little bit off-centered on that thing. But you know, I heard a man say there was one thing about that $100 bill that really surprised him. And that was, they left the words, in God we trust, they left them on that bill. Well, I'm glad it's there. It's a recognition and acknowledgement of something that you and I should remember and treasure in this nation, that as we trust God in God, that God will make straight our path. There is a direction for living that is right and proper, and we need to trust God with all of our hearts and not trust into our own understanding. And when we fully follow Him, He will make straight our paths. That's His promise. Aldous Huxley, the famous 19th century agnostic, was staying with some friends one time, and when Sunday morning came around, the friends got up to go to church, and they invited Huxley to go with them, but he declined. He did not go to church that Sunday morning, but he encountered that morning a very plain man who lived nearby, a man who was very, very simple faith. So he asked this man, who was on his way to church, he asked him, "Would you stay with me and tell me why you're a Christian and what your faith means to you?" That man said, "Sir, you could demolish my arguments in a second or two." And Huxley said to him, I don't want to argue. I simply want to hear your story about your faith journey." Well, the man stayed with him. And when he had finished telling Huxley the story of his conversion, about his faith journey, that famous agnostic said, I would give my right hand if only I could believe like that." Listen, folks, he didn't have to give his hand. None of us does. All we have to do is give God our hearts, because that's what he wants. My question is, have you given him your heart? Will you give him your heart? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. He'll make them straight. Would you bow with me for a moment? I don't know where you are this morning in your faith journey. I don't know what you wrestle with today. I don't know what kind of life decisions you're having to make. Things in your family, things at work, things about your career, things about your finances, things about your health, things about your future, things about your relationships. I don't know. I don't know the circumstances that surround you, the problems that you face, the issues that confront you on a daily basis. What I do know is this. God's Word tells us if we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and if we lean not unto our own understanding, and in all of our ways acknowledge Him, the promise is He will make our paths straight. That's God's Word. Sunday morning, June the 12th, 2022. Father, in this time of holy hush across this congregation, speak to our hearts. You remind us this morning there are some things we need to remember. The commands of God, your liberating limits that are just as valid today as when you gave them to Moses centuries and centuries ago. The Word comes down to us in this chaotic culture of ours, in this world that is being torn apart at the seams every day, in this land of ours that we love so much, that is so fragmented and so diverse and so whatever. Your Word still stands. We are to remember the commandments of God and write them deeply in our hearts and follow them. And we are to do some things. We are to trust you with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding and acknowledge you in all of our ways, not what we want, not our wills, Lord, but yours be done. And you promised to make straight our paths. So help us do both things, to remember and to do. And to be the people of God who stand out bright, who stand out distinguished, who stand out different because we hear a different voice and we march to the tune of a different drummer and we see our way as the way that God would lead. Help us is our prayer. So across this congregation today, speak your word to us in ways that only you can. Apply the word to the one who needs it here with this or over there with that or to this one with that or however, Lord, we've heard your word this morning. Spirit of God, speak to us in ways that only you can. When the words come out of the mouth of the preacher, we know it takes you, Lord, to speak it into our hearts in the way that we need to hear it. So take your word and do your work in our hearts and help us as we go this week to go in the power of your Spirit, remembering and doing and following straight paths that you'll make for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If we do it, He will. That's His promise to you and to me. Would you stand, please? Smile at your neighbor. They just need a smile. Ah, do that, you're dismissed. God bless you. Have a great day today, all right?